Last few weeks, we have been coming through Psalms and trying to learn some lessons from praise, and we have had some awesome praise this morning. And today, I want to look at some more passages out of Psalms that, in the worshiping of God, that the writers have revealed some things to us. And I began a few weeks ago by talking about God, our Creator, and how that He casts the stars and He wraps Himself with light and holiness and how marvelous and awesome He is. But He is also the God sustainer. He did not just set things in motion and kind of hope for the best. But moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat, He maintains our life and the existence of the universe. And because of all of this awesomeness and beauty and wonderfulness of God, that we have this tremendous opportunity to go to Him. Because last week, as we shared, He has a passion, and that passion is you and I. And I shared with you the story out of Psalm 22, the picture over a millennia before Christ of Him on the cross, and how that He suffered and died because He wanted to be in relationship with us. And how that the writer of Psalms even predicted that there was going to be a time when there was a group yet unborn speaking about us who would be the proclaimers of Christ. So if we have such an awesome God, creator, sustainer, whose passion is us, I conclude the series today by talking about what is our response to God. How do we respond to that? Have you ever been at a birthday party, and it was your birthday or Christmas, and somebody gave you a gift that was way above and beyond what you expected? How do you respond to that? You know, when you get socks and underwear for Christmas, you know how to respond to that. Oh, thank you, Grandma. That's exactly what I needed. I'll put them with the other ones you gave me for my birthday. But when somebody gives you something you were not expecting, something that is way above maybe their means or what you normally exchange, how do you respond to that? That is the gift that God has given us. Last week, as we talked about His passion was to die so that we may live. And the gift that He gives is eternal life. So today, if you will, walk with me. How do we respond to this gift? The very first thing is we repent. Psalm 32. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, starting in verse 1, he says this: "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And when I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." David is writing here talking about how wonderful and awesome the blessing of salvation is. And he rightly so says, I was moaning and groaning. I was just wasting away internally when I try to hold on to it. Now, it's interesting. The Bible, all these years ago, understood that when we try to keep sin, try to keep the things that we've done wrong, the problems in our life to ourselves and hold it in, it has physical ramifications. Look at how he writes. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. Verse 4, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, interestingly enough, scientists have finally caught up with the Bible and through spending a lot of our good tax dollars have done some studies to find out that when people are stressed and have done things like lying or cheating or done wrong, whether it's at work or a spouse or on a test, there are actually physical ailments that come along with that. High blood pressure, stomach problems, headaches, tension, unable to sleep. I am so glad to see that science catches up with the Bible. But more so than just, oh, I lied about, you know, something small, or I cheated on a test, or maybe I came in at 8:30, but I put on my timesheet 8 o'clock. What David's writing him here is that wonderful, marvelous, holy God who created the universe, who cannot be in the presence of sin, who wants to be in relationship to you, can't, because you're holding back. He's wanting us to confess. Now, why does he want us to confess? Why does he want us to acknowledge the sin? He already knows it. Now that we are post-Christ and the cross, he has already forgiven it. Why must we confess it? There's a few reasons why. Number one, it's good to be in agreement with God. Have you ever finally gotten your spouse to agree with you? There was this one time in 2006. I have it on my calendar, so no. Or how about a child or a coworker? Or you finally are in agreement with someone. God wants us to be in agreement with him. Because why? Because then he knows that we have truly heard what he's been saying, which is, I am holy and you are not. I have given you the commandments not so that you will achieve perfection, so that you will acknowledge your imperfection. And when we acknowledge it and are in agreement with him, then we can move forward. The next thing is, you cannot change until you admit that you have a problem. Ask any self-help group. That's the first step. And we need some help. Our addiction, our problem is sin. The human flesh loves it. The body just craves it. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 7. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I wish I would do. I was reminded of that this week as I went to Five Guys and ate a hamburger instead of going to Subway and getting eaten fresh. We have the desire to do wrong. The very first step in correcting that is to admit that to God, to come in agreement. And then we can humbly move forward. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. I think it's so important that we look at that verse right there. He forgave what? The guilt of the sin. He's already forgiven the sin. The third thing about having repenting and confessing and in agreement with God is that it helps us to move forward. Because what Satan loves to do is come back and tell you what you used to do. And we drag it around like baggage. I'm reminded of Scrooge. And if you remember the story of A Christmas Carol, his old partner Marley comes back from the dead. And in the Dickens' description of Marley, it says that he carries these heavy chests and chains with him. And he says, I forged these with the sins in my life, and I'm destined to carry this weight with me for all eternity. But I'm going to tell you right now, Dickens could not have been more right, except he had it wrong. We're carrying it right now. But we have the privilege and the awesome ability to set those things down if we will just confess and hand them over to the Lord. He's already forgiven your sin. He wants to forgive your guilt. Because there's nothing worse than if you've ever seen somebody who feels bad about what they did and they just keep moping and groaning about it. You know, if you've ever had a fight with your spouse and she just keeps saying, I'm so sorry. Just so. You were right. I'm so sorry. If that ever happens, call me. Let me know how that goes. I've been looking for that experience. But to see someone, seriously, to have that guilt, to have done something that's so wrong and to see them mope. I experienced that in my chaplaincy inside the prison, that there was a woman who spent a good chunk of her decade of the 30s on the streets, addicted to drugs. And during that time, in one of those periods where she was completely out of her mind and incoherent and out of touch of reality, her daughter, who had been taken away from her, passed away. And it was a year and a half after her daughter's death that she finally was clear-minded enough and conscious of the fact that her daughter had died. Now, I entered into her life some 15 years after that. And she was able to accept Christ's forgiveness of her sins to go into heaven and forgiveness for a lot of things that she had done that put her there. But the one thing she could never overcome was that she was not there for her family and her daughter to lay her to rest. And she carried that guilt like one of those old steamer trunks, and it weighed her down. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that if we will confess with the mouth and believe in our heart that the Lord is God and He raised Him from the dead, because with the mouth we confess and with the heart we believe. He goes on to say in verse 13, those who call upon the Lord will be saved. We repent. How do we respond to God? We repent. We repent. We repent. We come into agreement. We accept His forgiveness. Why? Because of the second thing that I believe we can see in Psalms, we need to trust. Part of repenting and believing is trusting the Lord. Trusting Him with the most secret and painful and hurtful thing in our life. That skeleton that we've hung in the back of the closet that we ourselves don't want to look at. He wants us to give that to Him and trust Him with that. That hurt, that pain. Turn with me to Psalm 27. David writes this, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" God is the source of our salvation. What can the world throw at me? Who can I be opposed by if God the Creator is on my side? He goes on to say this, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." Let me just pause right here and tell you this. Do not be deceived. You have an enemy. Oh, he doesn't come in flesh and blood. He doesn't usually come right at you. Satan loves to come and flank your blind side. And he uses the sins of our past to do it usually, which is why we have to repent and confess and we say, you know what, come at me with that because it's already been taken care of. You can't trip me up with that. We have an enemy, but God is our refuge. Verse 3, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. For in the days of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." I love how David writes that He will keep me safe in His dwelling and will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle. If you may remember back to our study of the Jewish festivals, the tabernacle, the coming, the dwelling with us. David is writing about the fact that we are in the presence of God. Now, if we truly believe that and understand that, then Satan can attack and yell and scream and throw a fit all he wants. It does not matter. The enemies can pile up, but if we are in the refuge of God, we are safe. How then can we achieve this? How can we go into the refuge? It is through Christ. He says, I am the way to the Father, the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And once we are in Christ, we are secure and safe. He will not abandon us. He will not allow others to come in and snatch him away. He is going to protect us. He is going to keep us safe. He says here, David says that he will set me high upon a rock. A rock that is secure and safe. I am reminded of the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells a story about a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains came and the waters came and the storms came, and guys, they will come. Even if you do build it upon a rock, even though God may set you upon a rock, he doesn't promise you that it will always be sunshiny and 72 degrees all the time. So when things do come and they do besiege you, Jesus said, I am that rock. And the man who built his house upon it, the house stayed. But he tells about a foolish man. And a foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the waters came and trouble came, it was washed away. So I ask you today, when we trust, and we do trust, you may not have even consciously made that decision, thought, I trust in fill in the blank. You trust in your job. You trust in your marriage. You trust in your kids. You trust in this country. You trust in what? What gives you security and safety? Is it your bank account? Those things are temporary. Those things can go like that, overnight. All can be taken away. All can disappear. In today's electronic world, it's as simple as a keystroke. People can be erased as though they never existed. Because if it didn't occur on Facebook, it didn't really happen. If it didn't get tweeted about on Twitter, then, well, it must not really have existed. I wonder someday if our kids will say, you know, instead of the old question about if a tree falls in the wood, does it make a noise? If they'll say if it didn't get posted on the internet, it didn't really happen. We think that just because we electronically post things, and don't get me wrong, I post things all the time, and look at me, I just did this, I just had dinner or whatever. Here's a selfie of me mowing the grass, because I know you guys care. Won't see that. But we have this mentality that if we could just capture the moment, if we could just imprint it somewhere out on the cloud and in the internet and in this world, then it'll exist forever. But it won't. So what is it that we say we have placed ourselves on? Are we trusting in the God the Father who says, I'm setting you on that rock, and that rock is my Son. And if you stand on his word, you'll be safe. Question. Have you ever done these first two things? Have you ever considered the awesomeness and wonderfulness of God and his passion for you and accepted that? Repented and come in agreement with him that I am a sinner? And trust him and say, God, I have nothing to stand on but you. Place me on the rock of your Son. If you have, you'll be like me, who at the age of 11 said, you know what, I am going to do that. And I'm going to spend my life committed to him. And I'm going to spend my life doing this third thing, which is worshiping him. Psalm 100 says this, shout for the joy to the Lord, for all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Shout for joy to the Lord. When was the last time we did that? By the way, I just want to commend those of you who, after last week's challenge about saying that we were going to heaven, I saw many of you post that. And I saw a lot of people commenting on those things. Light touches. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is that gospel that brings salvation. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Where's the beginning point of worship? Know that the Lord is God, and you're not. He is the one who made us. He, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Who has gates and courts? Kings do. Let us not forget that he is majestic and he is God the King. And like that king, he serves us and he protects us. We should worship him because he is king and he is creator and he has brought salvation. Give thanks to him and praise his name. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, announcing he has arrived, he is the king, he is the savior, he is the Messiah, it says that the people broke out in praise and worship. And those good old boys, the traditionalists, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they were there right there to tell him, tell your people to be quiet. They're getting a little rowdy praising God, because that's not how we do it here. And I love Jesus' answer. He says, if I tell them that, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because he's that awesome. The Bible tells us that all of creation sings his praises and his glory. Just walk out on a starry night and look into heaven and not feel awe. Just travel to the Rockies or to the Smokies and stand on top of a mountain and look out and see the majesticness in the valleys below and the plains of the Middle West and see what God has done. Go to the ocean and stand there as the water laps up against your feet and look out and think, I can never swim this. And God's like, this is one planet and one solar system and one galaxy in the entire universe. That's a God to worship. That's a God to get excited about. I'm sorry. That's a God to get excited about. All right, there we go. God is exciting. God is awesome. God is love, and God has a passion for you. If you've never accepted him, if you've never said, I trust you, right now I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to follow with me. Those of you who have already prayed, be praying for others in this room who have not. So we ask that we all bow our heads in reverence of God, who is holy and awesome. And we come to you, Heavenly Father, not because we are worthy, but because you have made a way with your Son, Jesus Christ. For those of you who have never trusted, pray a prayer like this. God, I repent. I agree that I have sinned. And I confess that I believe it in my heart. And I also confess that I believe your son died that I may live. God, I pray that you move into my life and wipe away the guilt of my sin. Help me live free that I may trust you and worship you all the days of my life until the day you call me home or come and get me so that I may spend eternity with you. For those of you who have prayed a prayer like that before, let me just encourage you to recommit your life. God, those of us who have accepted you and we do trust you, God, help us to live a life of worship, acknowledging you are God, we are not. You are majestic and awesome and wonderful, and your passion is for us, and help us celebrate that. Help us stand on your son's word, the rock, so that when others are drowning, they can look to us and say, how are they saved? And we may tell and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.